Well, it's nice to have everybody up front, close.
Yeah.
Shiloh's getting ready to write. We're upper arm there. Okay. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 3. And as I said, tonight is going to be different. I got a lot of slides up here. And what we're really going to do is work through a Bible study. And maybe it'll help you also think of another way that you can do a Bible study. You know, the Bible is an inexhaustive book. You never can learn all there is to learn from it. And I'm amazed at, you know, how many times you can go back over a passage and something new. I'm amazed at how many commentaries you can read on a passage and they all share a little different light. Or how many times have we heard sermons preached on the same passage and there's something new in there every time? Sunday school teachers go over a passage of Scripture. There are still things to learn. And sometimes in our study, it can be compared to a gold mine with side tunnel after side tunnel of nuggets to dig and search for. And that's one of the most difficult things I have to do when I'm studying the Bible is I see this tunnel over here and I like to go off that way for a while and then you find another tunnel off that tunnel. And sometimes it's so overwhelming, it's hard to stay focused because there is no end to the information and wisdom to be found. And so you have to narrow your search for what you're looking for. And tonight we are going to narrow our search. We're going to have a particular subject in mind, and that subject is God's secret treasure. Now, I know I say I don't use the word secret very often, and probably I've used it more here in the last 3 weeks than ever, but this time we will find the word secret in different passages of Scripture. So Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 3 says, "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you, Lord, that you have treasures for us, even in darkness. Lord, is your glory to conceal a matter, but it is our pleasure, Lord, to search it out and to dig out truths. Lord, we pray that as we study your word, we would find that you become even more dear to us. Lord, and as we study your word, that you would open it up and reveal to us those nuggets of truth, those secrets that are reserved for those who study to show themselves approved unto you, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you like to work on puzzles? Can I see your hand? Mine's down. I don't really like to work on puzzles, although I do it. But I found that studying the Bible is a lot like putting a puzzle together. Now, I like to study the Bible, but I don't like puzzles so much, and hopefully I'm better at studying the Bible than I am putting puzzles together. But if one of the first things that you do when you put a puzzle together is you pick out pieces, at least we do, you pick out pieces that form the frame. And in Bible study, you have to choose a subject that's going to be the frame of your puzzle, your Bible study. The next step, we find pieces that are similar in color or design, and then we place those pieces together. In Bible study, we find as many verses as we can about a particular subject. That's when a good concordance comes in handy. You need tools in order to study the Bible effectively. Strong's concordance is a must if you want to study the Bible. And so you get yourself a good concordance, and you find out what word, what your subject matter is, and you just begin to look up those words in different places of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, we are told to compare spiritual things. It reads, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And when you do that, you find out that the Bible has a lot of interesting things to say. And sometimes there are things that you would never have thought of. So you find all the verses that contain words that are the same. And then you find verses that have synonyms of those words. So if you have Strong's Concordance, you can look up a word, your passage of Scripture, and you find the word that you are studying, and it has a number there. And then you go to the back of the concordance, and it'll list every Bible verse that uses that particular word. And so you just begin to look up those verses and to see what the Bible has to say on that topic. Now, sometimes a verse may contain several key words, not just one key word, but several key words. They often then can connect the pieces of your puzzle together. So, for example, if you have a verse here that has a key word, and you have another verse here that has that same key word, you can put those verses together like pieces of a puzzle, and then it begins to make even more sense to you. You know how it is when you're working on a puzzle? I get thrilled because it's a long time before this happens, but you're able to join two sections of the puzzle together. You know, maybe like the sky and the ground. It's just a great feeling that you're able to get those to go together. Well, it's great when you have two sections of Scripture that you can put together, and you see how this topic now is beginning to make sense. After all the pieces are put together in that frame, the final picture comes into focus. The final picture is seen. So truth is found when we compare Scripture with Scripture. And when we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And dividing, I think, there has to do with not taking passages out of context, but looking for similarities in the context and dividing them, the truth, in the right way. Now, the key piece of our study tonight, God's secret treasure, subject that I picked, was found in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 3. We're going to use this as a starting point, and we're going to pick out some key words in that verse. We're going to look those verses up, those words up in other verses, and we're going to put a puzzle together. We're going to put a Bible study together. Again, it says, "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, and the God of Israel." I'm curious about what those treasures are. I'm curious about what the treasures that God has for us are. I'm curious about what the hidden riches of secret places are. And if we know these things, we know these secrets, we know these hidden treasures, these riches, then we'll know the Lord better. So some of the key words in that verse that I picked out was treasures and hidden and riches and secret. And so let's start our first puzzle with the word secret. For this connection, we'll find the key to wisdom and Bible study. There are a number of verses in the Bible that talk about secrets, that mention the name, the word secrets. For example, Psalm 25, 14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Psalm chapter 31, verses 19 and 20 says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man." Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law." Amos chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 32 says, "For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." So all that I did was I looked up the word secret in the concordance and found all of these verses that have that word secret mentioned into them. Now we want to connect a couple pieces of the puzzle together. Let's connect Psalm 25:14, where it says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." Let's connect that verse on the word fear. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." That's another word that we can connect with, the word knowledge. We find that in Luke chapter 11 and verse 52. It says, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge." And so we see in our Bible study that the key of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And this is the key that has been taken away from our schools, our government, and even in many Christian circles. The word fear here means a respectful dread, awe, or reverence for God. This kind of fear is what caused the writer of Amazing Grace to say, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." You know, I thank God that we can have a fear of him. I'm glad that I have a fear of God, because without it, I doubt very seriously that I would have gotten saved. I don't think I would have given my heart to the Lord without this righteous, reverent, holy fear toward an awesome God. And the fear of God restrains me from doing a lot of things that I shouldn't do. But because the fear of God has been taken out of, for example, our schools, no prayer, no Bibles, no Ten Commandments, no mention of God, because the fear of God has been taken out of our school, the students have gone wild. And now instead of fearing God, the greatest fear at school is that they might get shot and killed by one of their classmates. George Washington Carver invented many uses for the peanut. You know, he wanted God to show him secrets of the universe. And God says, "No, that's too much for your mind, your humble mind." And so he said, "Well, God, could you show me some uses for the peanut?" And he claimed that God revealed secrets to him. And George Washington Carver found over 300 uses for the peanut. He was a born-again Christian who always maintained a healthy fear of God. His laboratory was called God's Little Workshop. Begins. Knowledge begins. That's what the Bible is telling us. Knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. In Job chapter 28 and verse 28, we read, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." If you were to read the whole chapter of Job 28, you will see that it is comparing wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord, to jewels of all kinds. And some of the gems listed are gold, silver, onyx, sapphire, crystal, coral, pearls, rubies, and topaz. How many of you ladies have some of those jewels? Rings, necklaces. Now the thing is that wisdom is greater than all of those jewels. Wisdom is a greater treasure than all of those jewels. Job 28:21 says, "Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living." There's another key word there. Hid. "Let's hold fast to the secret of the Lord, that our knowledge and wisdom might increase." You see all the words that were key words to us? You see them begin to fit together in one verse. Another good connecting piece to our puzzle is found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where it says, "To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Notice that this piece has these words, hid treasures, wisdom, and knowledge. And it says that all of these things can be found where? Can be found in Christ. Can be found in Christ. In John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so we see that Jesus Christ and His Word are the same, and in His Word is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And His Word, let me tell you this evening, His Word is pure, and it has been preserved for us. We find the pure words of God preserved for us today, and so we have the opportunity to read the very words of God. What a treasure that is. What a treasure we hold in our hands that we read. You know, we take it for granted. The Bible is a bestseller. Some places in the world where they can't get the Bible, they realize what a treasure it is. If they could only have one page of the Bible, they would just read that over and over and over again. Proverbs 2, 3 through 5, another good piece of the puzzle. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Look at all the connections. Knowledge, hid treasures, fear of the Lord. And there's a new connection there. Silver. Someone wrote, it's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry. Bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, my shelter in life's troubled storm. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. The Bible is God's treasure to us. It's God's treasure book, and it is true from beginning to end. Yes, Ray Comfort, what his favorite portion of Scripture here is, he says, Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22. God's Word is true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation on which you can stand. You know, once was a time when sin kept me from it, but now it keeps me from sin. When I think what it cost, Gary Doody wrote, just to hold in my hand, it reminds me that I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who'd gone to the stake and quote it with their dying breath. Now, critics are many and believers are few, but one thing I found to be true, if you find when you read it that there's something wrong with you. So far, we've used the keyword secret, which has branched off to fear of the Lord, knowledge, wisdom, and a list of jewels. Now I want to use another key word, and that word is riches. Ephesians 2:7 speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now our treasure is found in Colossians 1:27, where it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That connects with another verse, 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So the treasure is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The truth is, that treasure is Christ, and He indwells in these earthen vessels, these bodies, yours and mine. The God of creation became my own Redeemer and now lives inside of me. Isn't that awesome? That's a miracle. I mean, I couldn't totally explain it to you. I mean, how does a God who is so big and powerful and almighty dwell in the hearts of every individual person? But He does. It's huge. It's awesome. It's His Spirit. Now, Jesus not only gave me salvation, but he also gives me purpose and peace. And it's as Paul said, for me to live then is Christ. If Christ is in me, the hope of glory, the treasure in this earthen vessel, then it is up to me to live this life for Christ. You know, I would say you could go off on all kinds of side roads here. You could take the word vessel and study that for a while. For example, in 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21, it says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Romans 9, 2, 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Colossians 2, 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. You know, so you go off in a little side tunnel there, and then you come to this assurance. Boy, what a gem that is, to have full assurance. It's wonderful to have the assurance of salvation, to know that we're going to make it to heaven, and that the Lord is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his throne with exceeding joy. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. But there's a jewel if you ever found one, grace. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. You know, how do you really put into words the grace of God? God's grace is with us, not just when we are saved, but it's with us all through life, helping us, giving us the power to do God's will. It's the balm for all our wounds and pains of life. It was the instrument that taught you to fear God in the first place. It comes to me in my weakest moments and gives me courage to face another day. Grace simply is amazing. The grace that God gives to us in times of troubles and trials is a testimony to a lost and dying world. It gives them hope that there is a living God. And in eternity to come, the Lord, do you know this? The Lord will display us as trophies of his grace. And Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Grace and mercy. Mercy is kindness in excess of what may be expected or demanded by fairness. You know, the truth of the matter is that if God were fair, I would be in hell today. I would be headed toward hell today. Instead, God has graciously saved me from hell and given me a wonderful life in him. So many times I've deserved his punishment, his chastening. And you know what? He shows tenderness and compassion and mercy. His goodness often leads me to repentance. You know, what price can you put on mercy? What price could you put on? It is a treasure beyond compare, is it not? Jesus paid the price for mercy. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Proverbs 22, 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Still looking up riches. And loving favor, loving kindness, mercy, rather than silver or gold. A good name, a good testimony is priceless. It is something that we should guard and treasure more than any material thing we might possess. If in life we are blessed with a loving family, we are rich. If we don't have a Christian family but have Christian friends, we are still very rich on the wealthy side. If we feel that we have no friends, we will still have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Loving favor is of great value in our lives. An evangelist wife wrote, one of your experiences. She said, our daughter had to have two open heart surgeries. Because my husband is an evangelist, we've had the blessing of knowing many Christians all over the country. The value of having loving favor of these many praying friends can never be told. The day of her heart operations, there were dear friends from all over the country holding her name up before our Lord. During her last operation, my mother found her way to the chapel in the hospital to pray for Carrie. While praying there, a nurse came in and fell to her knees in prayer. When she was done, my mother asked her whom she was praying for. She told Mom that she had been in surgery all morning and that her shift was over, but she came in to pray for the little girl having surgery before she went home. The little girl was our daughter. How can a price be placed on that? You see how blessed we are? God has given us so much. God has given us each other. God has given us a network of Christians all over the world. What a treasure. And that brings us to our next word. Our next key word is treasure. We've already quoted Colossians 2:3, which contains the word pleasure. But I want to talk about God's greatest treasure. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus spoke these words. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, we've already mentioned how Jesus became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. You know, the value of an object is determined by what somebody is willing to pay for it. Really, that's all it's worth, right? Whatever somebody is willing to pay, whatever somebody is willing to give for it. Well, in this parable, the treasure that is hid in the field is the church. It is more valuable to God. Listen, the church is more valuable to God than even his own son's life, because he sent his son to die on a cross to purchase the church's salvation. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loved his church, that he would willingly give it all, everything, in exchange for you, in exchange for your soul, in exchange for his church. The next verse is still talking about the church, but now it's likened unto a pearl. Matthew 13:45 and 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so the church is God's pearl. It is the pearl of great price. It is made up of all living souls that he has redeemed and paid for by his own blood. Do you ever think that you are a pearl of great price? You ever think that you are God's treasure? God loves you so much that he sold everything, he gave everything that he might gain you. Somebody wrote this poem, Pearls Within the Pearl. Said, I was but a worthless grain of sand, drifting and lost on life's sea, with no comprehension of God's master plan, till I felt his hand of compassion touch me. I trusted his son. He saved me from hell and placed my small grain in his great oyster shell. Now I'm part of his church. One body are we. No longer a grain, but his pearl does he see. We're the pearl of great price. Oh, how can this be? That God sent his son to redeem you and me. Our shame and our sin on his back were laid, our value determined by the price that was paid. Sand placed in oysters will always cause pain, yet no pain is felt that results without gain. For God covers our grief with his mercy and grace, soothing our hurt, forming pearls in its place. And down through the ages, the pearl is still growing. Thousands of grains turn to pearls within glowing. Pearls within the pearl, testimonies of grace. Pearls made lovelier through the trials that they face. Treasures. We've talked about the church being God's treasure. And now another treasure is mentioned in the Bible is in Matthew 13:52. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Another treasure that we have is when somebody is able to be a good Bible teacher who can dig out wonderful truths from God's Word. Some nuggets are new, things that we hadn't thought of before. Not new to the Bible, new to our experience, new to our knowledge, new to our understanding. And some are old. Some are just old truths that we need to reaffirm ever so often. Wisdom in our speech and actions is another valuable asset. Proverbs 25:11 reads, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And then the last piece of my puzzle can be found in Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Children who are raised in a godly home, who had two parents who loved and feared God, is a wonderful heritage. You know, it's sad to see families that go for generations without a Christian influence. If someone from a family like that comes to know the Lord, without His grace, they have difficulty understanding His ways. Because, you know, they've missed so much growing up. And I know that you come from different backgrounds here. I know there's a lot of you that didn't grow up in Christian homes. Thank God for the grace that He's given you to help you get to this point in your lives. But those of you that have, never ever take it for granted. You are blessed beyond compare. Missionaries to Australia have noticed the hardness to the people to respond to the gospel there. I think much of that comes from their heritage. The first settlers were convicts who probably had no Christian heritage in their family for many generations. Never forget the mercy of the Lord in placing you where you are today. So what gives value to the things of life? If God's secret treasure were gold and silver, then the millionaires and billionaires of this world would be the happiest people on earth. But you know, that's just not true. Picture Howard Hughes, the rich billionaire. In his last days, he was too paranoid to even leave his room. It was found that when he died, there were tissues, Kleenexes, that were piled high, covered with his tears. He would have given his whole fortune to be able to live a few more moments. If a person had millions of dollars and eaten up with the worst diseases, what would the money be of any value to them? Man was created a spiritual being. The soul of our sets us apart from animals. But a person who neglects his soul and the spiritual side of his life is worse than an animal. Our life consists not just in physical things. It consists not just in making a living. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In Matthew 12:35, he also said, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things." And so that word treasure brings us full circle, brings us back to the key verse in Isaiah 45:3, where it reads, "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places." In closing, I'd just like to discuss the treasures of darkness. There is much I don't understand about treasures and darkness. I have some thoughts about it. In John 1:4-5, we read, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Jesus is the light of the world, right? He is the light of the world, and He shines in darkness. those who receive him obtain this treasure. I think it's really interesting. I never thought of this all my life until one day just recently. I was meditating on Jesus dying on the cross. You know what happened about the sixth hour of the day? There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened. You know, as I thought about it, I thought, you know, Jesus was the treasure in that darkness. And whatever we go through in life, whatever dark time we find in life, Jesus is still the treasure that we seek. Also, we read in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, you know, is another treasure of darkness. We go through trials, we go through tribulations, but the trying of our faith is more precious than gold. What a treasure of darkness. We have the opportunity to use those times to grow in our faith. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Although I hate to admit it, hard times, trials, and discouragements are times that the Lord uses to draw us closer to him. Those times we are able to join in the fellowship of his sufferings. And we read in Job 35:10 that God gives songs in the night. And David testified in Psalm 77:6 about his song in the night. God used the dark times in his life to try him as silver was tried. You know what happens when silver is tried? It's put to heat. All the impurities come to the surface and can be taken away so that only the pure metal remains. And that's why God allows us to go through the furnace of affliction. He turns up the heat so that all of the impurities in our life come to the surface. All the dross can be taken away and we will be a precious jewel, precious metal for him. And when we connect then all the pieces of this puzzle together, this is the picture that we see. The picture that comes into focus is God's treasure chest filled with God's treasure. In that treasure chest, we find that our greatest treasure is Christ in us. The treasure of darkness, the treasure that we find in earthen vessels, Christ in us. That's our greatest treasure. Would you trade your salvation for anything? Nothing. It is your greatest treasure. Christ's greatest treasure is the pearl of great price, the church, that is hidden in the field of the world. The Word of God is greater than all the jewels on earth. The grace of God that brought us salvation and is our constant companion through life cannot be valued with earthly wealth. And then thank God for full assurance and for his mercy. Our testimony is worth more than silver and gold. Our words can be like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Loving favor of family, friends, and God is precious indeed. And a goodly heritage, a godly mother, is worth far above rubies. And lastly, the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. Those are the things that we find in God's secret treasure chest. As we begin to study what's inside there and put the picture together. And I'd just like to leave you, I will conclude with this precious promise. It's in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 21. That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. If you love God tonight, then that treasure chest that's up there is going to be filled with these treasures. Christ will become more real to you. Your value to him will become more real to you. The Word of God will become more precious than anything. The grace of God will be your constant companion. You'll have assurance of God's mercy. And even though when you go through dark times, God will use those times to grow your faith. So could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? God tonight would want you to inherit substance, and he wants to fill your treasures. He simply says that you need to love him. And ask you tonight, how much do you love him? He loved you more than anything. He still loves you more than anything. How much do you love him tonight? And maybe while you're sitting there, you just express that love to the Lord and the appreciation for all the treasures he has given you. Thank him tonight for your salvation. Thank him tonight for his word. Thank him for his grace. Not only brought you salvation, but as your companion through life. Thank you. Thank him for his mercy. Thank him for the assurance of his abiding peace. Thank you for the loving favor of friends and family and God himself. If you have a Christian heritage, thank the Lord for that. And if not, start your own. Lord, tonight we are so grateful for all the treasures that you have given us. And Lord, when we're tempted to want the treasures that this world has to offer, I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of these truths tonight and realize that we are blessed. And we have things that we could not put a money value on. We thank you for these things, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would place a desire in each person's heart, Lord, to dig for the truths of your word. Lord, if they were told tonight that there's a gold mine outside, and they could have whatever gold they wanted as long as they went and dug it for themselves, Lord, we'd be chasing after it. Lord, help us to be even more willing to dig for the truths and the treasures of your word, which is even more important, more satisfying, and which is eternal. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a good song. Let's sing.